Good evening and greetings in the name of Jesus from St. Thomas. It's good to be with you tonight. I very much appreciated what Brother Sheldon had to share with us this evening about the redemptive plan of God he has for us to make us useful and a beautiful piece of His family, and to illustrate His grace and His glory in our lives and in our families. And so that's kind of what my thoughts are going to center around tonight, is our families. And the title I want to give to this is Joyful Homeschooling, a Reality. And I know a lot of us are teaching our children at home. Not all of us are doing that, and that's okay. But is joyful homeschooling a reality? Or is it an oxymoron? I've been hearing comments about the hardships and the terrible times that we have in teaching our children when everything is going sideways. And wow, where's the light at the end of the tunnel? What's God's heart in this whole thing? And this is kind of maybe a compilation of my wife's thoughts and my thoughts and our observations in our family and in our experience. And so I'm going to try to articulate some of that. And it's by no means a conclusive report. And I welcome your input. And if I need to be further taught, you can feel free to teach me, because I sure need it. But what is God's heart? And I think we heard some of that tonight again, that we raise up, that a peculiar generation is risen up, is raised up. And kind of when Sheldon asked me to do a little sharing, if I would do that, my thought right away went to Titus chapter 2. And let's just turn there a little bit, and we'll spend a little bit of time thinking here about this whole process of what happens. We often kind of look at the first part of the chapter where the elders, the aged women are teaching the younger women, the aged men, that they're to be sober, sound in faith and in charity and in patience. And the elder women are teaching the younger to be, to be sober in verse 4, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then we have that the young men be exhorted to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness and gravity and sincerity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. You know, isn't that what we want? Families that are having a sound character of God in them that is without reproach. That when our children and our families are presented to the world, that they say, here's God. Here's Christ. We can see Him in our children. And our children have an awareness that by their good behavior, they're showing forth the goodness of God. I think sometimes we lack the vision of that, instilling that in our families. And so my question is, how do you get that done? You know, do you just keep harping on them? You just keep being frustrated at them? You know, it almost has to be a better way. But as I go on down through the chapter here, it says in verse 11, I think kind of begins to sum up where the foundation comes for having a joyful homeschool. I don't think we can divide the two. It's going to be a home and a homeschool. You know, the principles operate the same. In verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I mean, that's what I want for my family, a people that's zealous of good works, that they're not ashamed to be set apart unto God, that they love to be identified with the people of God. But it goes back up where it all starts, is that the grace of God appears to all men that brings salvation. This grace of God is spoken to us through Jesus Christ in the person of Christ. And it's for the sole reason of redeeming us from all iniquity, redeeming our families from all iniquity. And I like to look at iniquity and sin as just kind of a double value that we begin to have in our own hearts, double love. You know, we say we love God, but we love ourselves. We love, and I think that's what we struggle with in our families. So I think the foundation is laid in Christ, to be successful. So before I go any further, you know, it's this foundation of Christ, and it's the law of God that we have to love, that begins to build a foundation for successful families. And in Deuteronomy, it talks about that as well, where God says, if you love my law and you keep it and you teach your children, yeah, I will be with you and I will bless you and I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the kind of people, experience that I want to have. So we can look at a couple of things, and I'm just gonna, so that being said, I'm gonna go back and look at a couple other things. Why do we homeschool? You know, what is the reason? I and my wife are second generation homeschoolers. You know, we're here. Our parents homeschooled us all of our lives. We've never attended a school. And so now, why am I doing it? Well, is it because everyone else is doing it? You know, the whole church does it, so I'm going to do it too. It's just a given. Is that a good enough reason? That's an okay one, I guess. It's kind of poor to stand on if that's all you're going to stand on. Is it just, you're doing it just because you're going to save money? It could be part of it, but it tends to be earthly minded if it's just that in focus. Is it because I'm able to have a higher education or higher academic scores? You know, you kind of get that feeling sometimes in the homeschooling circles. I'm homeschooling, so, and you know, you hear about it in media, different places where, wow, he's really high in law school, he was homeschooled, or he's, you know, first in the state spelling bees, she was homeschooled. You kind of get that sense sometimes, and there's a superiority going on there. I asked my parents, why did they start homeschooling and what kept them going through all those years? They started in 1984. That's when I was in first grade. And, Kathy was about the same time. And as I heard what they said, a lot of it just kind of boiled down to that they wanted an education that was founded in the Word of God. That all that was being said and done was building Christ-likeness in their children. And it's more than just taking a textbook and putting a verse with it. But it's a way of life. Where in Deuteronomy it talks about teaching our children as we walk, as we sit, as we work, as we walk, that in everything we're doing, our whole life is encompassed in teaching my children. That's the whole of what I'm about. That my focus is not divided. And what I want to make very clear here is that I'm not necessarily against Christian schools. I want to make that very clear. It's not an anti-Christian school talking here. There's been a lot of good there. And if we have a superior attitude or a condemning attitude towards the schools, I think we're going to fail to instill godly, humble, teachable attitudes even in our own children, even if we do teach them at home, because the attitude of our heart is just going to go right through to them. So we need to be very careful with that, and I want to make sure that that's clear, that we're not It's not an anti-Christian talk that we're having tonight. It's about, I think there's ways that God has designed that are probably better, if I may put it that way. That's the way I'm feeling about it. So it's more than just taking a textbook and just putting verses in it and then grading and using the bell curve to measure success. God doesn't look just at life just like that. Now, we can use that as a tool, but God looks at, God grades on character. God grades on a heart after Him. That's where God really grades us. That's where He grades our families. That's where He grades our children in the end. What is going to be successful in all eternity is if they have a heart after God, if they love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's exactly where it's going to be. So, I think in our families, in our homeschooling, needs to be a way of nurturing, an atmosphere of nurturing this God-fearing, God-honoring, God-loving in our children. It's a way of life. It's all-encompassing with the Word of God as the central focus point because it's the law of God. It's where we learn to know Christ. It's where we learn to know Him. We learn how to walk with Him. We learn His law so that we can obey Him. And when we learn to obey Him, that's when His blessing begins to come in our lives. He begins to pour His Spirit in us, and God meets us there as we begin to walk in obedience. I think another reason that I think homeschooling has its great advantages is it helps the father to come home. So many times in our society, fathers are out doing their own thing, running their own life, and their children are at home or either in school, kind of learning their own way, and there's a disconnect happening. In Psalms 78, verse 5, let's just turn to that. We'll read that. Psalms 78, verse 5. It seems like the heart of God was that the fathers are doing the teaching, where the fathers are taking their responsibility to teach their children. And it's not just sending them off to school somewhere, but that it's coming home. It seems like in the Jewish culture, before the captivity, it seems like it was mostly homeschooling. It seems like the school idea came after they were in captivity in the secular world, where before that it was really much of the fathers were teaching their children. So let's read Psalm 78, verse 5. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit is not steadfast with God. And it's kind of God's commandment to us as fathers is to teach them the law of God so that they're not rebellious, so that they're not stubborn, so that they're willing to love God and to walk in His ways. And that's true success. Also in Ephesians 6, in verse 4, the commandment is in the New Testament for the fathers to nurture their children, to bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So there we have it again, fathers. It's our responsibility primarily to take up this thing and be the instigator in our homes to teach our children to love God. It's where all success comes from. It's the foundation. The law of God, I guess as I studied this and looked at this, it just came pretty clear to me that the law of God, the commandments of God, the precepts of God and Christ himself, the person of Christ, is to be loved if we're going to be successful. There's no other foundation. I think we need to get that straight in our heads and keep thinking about that. If we have that vision in mind to teach our children that way, it's not just an academic exercise, but it's a life or death matter. So in order for the us as fathers to be effective in teaching our children these principles of God, there's a couple of things that we need to have down pat. We must perceive that the authority of the law of God in our own life is relevant. I think we need to be honest with the Word of God and what's teaching us in our own hearts. Are we being honest? And the order in the home, in other words, how the home is ordered, the headship order, we understand that. I think we all understand that. Greatly influences the success and joy in the home. Father being in his place, he's not off doing his thing. He's engaged, he's available, he's attentive, he's there. Mothers being under your husband's authority and learning to be a joyful mother of children. And right discipline. I don't plan to spend a lot of time here, but I think it really plays a big role in the success and joy in the in the home, is right discipline. I see a lot of wrong concepts of discipline coming in from the worldly concepts, and that is just reasoning with your children and not giving correction and using the rod as a form of correction when there is misdeeds done or not always misunderstandings, but when there's direct disobedience. Use the rod. And I fell in this trap early on where I would reason, just try to explain to them why they shouldn't do that. And I found it just doesn't work. Their heart is bound up with foolishness and they can't hear. Scripture tells us in Proverbs that the rod of correction drives foolishness out of our children's hearts. So let's deliver them. Let's deliver our children when there's willful disobedience, when there's unwillingness to be workable and be teachable. Let's use it in that way to deliver their heart. And then we can teach. And the relationship is then restored again. And we can teach and we can get somewhere. There's other methods for discipline as well. But don't fall in that trap of, well, if I use the rod, I'm going to hurt him. So I'm going to hurt his soul. I'm going to damage him psychologically or emotionally or things like that. It doesn't work that way. And sometimes you wonder if you're really getting to the end results that you want with the method of, with the rod. Two things to think about. Maybe you're not using it in the correct spirit yourself. You need to just keep on. And I've found it that way sometimes. By faith, use the rod. What God says, it works. He said it works. And it does. If you're faithful in administering correction in love with the idea that it's to deliver his soul so he can be successful, to be taught the principles of God's word again, so that it can be, again, the foundation of God laid out for him, and he can walk in it and be free to do that. Fathers, how are we going to be successful in transmitting clearly to our families the vision that God has for us and for our children, that they be zealous of good works, that they love God? I think key number one that I have here is just to love God with all your heart. And this can go for your mothers too, for everyone. This is a point for everyone. And it's well known, we know it, but love God above all else. And I see in my own life, too many times, I see many fathers are caught up in other loves, other values. And then I see that because they're loving other things, their knowledge of the Word of God, of the law of God, of the commands and precepts of Christ and their knowledge and experience with the person of Christ is very shallow. And so their knowledge is little. And therefore their obedience is a little to Christ himself in their own personal lives. And then their leadership is weak. The discernment isn't there. And you wonder where some fathers are at sometimes in discerning where their family is going, or you know, just even in my own heart, I have to evaluate where I'm at with that thing. Other values and other interests cause us as fathers to sign out of our families. We're just going to be half-hearted. Our heart isn't really going to be there because it's somewhere else. And I think when this happens, mothers tend to wear out. And the children are somewhat sent off to school sometimes, or wish they could be, because she's so overstressed, you know, so overworked. She wonders, is it worth it? Because dad's not there. Abraham received a wonderful blessing in his life. In Genesis 18, where God gave him a special friendship because his vision was singular. His vision to love God was singular. And God said, shall we hide this from Abraham, what we're going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Shall we hide it? He said, I'm not going to do it, because I know that Abraham is going to command his children after him. And I just find that an amazing statement, that God gave Abraham a special friendship and revelation because he was going to be diligent. Singular in his vision to obey God and walk with him personally, and he would command that to his children after him. God gave him a special friendship of his presence and his revelation of his heart. All right, so the question comes to me then, how does that affect me? What are some realities of other gods that I tend to have in my life that will take away from my effectiveness in my home as a father? And I'm just going to list a couple that I've seen recently in my own life, and you can fill in how you want to in yours. You know what they are in your life, if you're honest. I know that. We have an old tractor at home that was my grandpa Faust's and my mother's dad. And so I got this old John Deere B. And so this winter my boys and I decided we're going to tear the thing apart and fix it up, do that restoration process that Sheldon's talking about. And I got, you know, you start into this thing, and I mean, you got visions for it, and you got how it should look when it's done, and you just want it, every bolt needs to be clean, you know, and you're just going to take it all apart and clean every part, and you're just thinking about this whole process, and I found after a while that just kind of consumed my mind. And I began to neglect other important issues. My relationship with God, just that tender communion with God, that meditation on God through the day. I started just thinking about other things. My mind became full of this tractor. And I think that's what happens in when we have other gods in front of us, or in our hearts and in our minds. Another simple one you might say is ridiculous, and it almost sounds ridiculous, but I bought our van a while back, and on the grill there was this customized grill. It wasn't the factory grill. And the Lord was just kind of got on me about that thing, because I kind of saw that and was like, it looked pretty neat. It looked pretty nice. And I kind of just liked that van pretty good. And the Lord said, you know, you're esteeming value on that before me. Were you willing to remove that? Well, I kind of fought God for a while. Oh, you know, is it that big a deal, you know? And finally I said, you know, I want you to be my focus at all costs. I'm willing to remove it. And so I did. I can say that it was a tremendous release. Now I can look at that van, it's just the van. It gets us where we need to go. It's no more. It's not a God anymore. What about a drive to succeed? I was bit by this big time in my early years of doing nutrition work. Just a drive to succeed, to learn it well, and to be impressive. And it went good for a while, and the Lord kind of knocked the props out from under me to get my attention. In 2 weeks' time, I had a lot of business leave, probably about almost half my business at one point. As through that whole thing, I realized that my job, my drive to be well thought of, was a driving force in my life. Over that time, I said I loved God, and I think I did. But there was things there that God wanted to take out of my heart so I could more singularly please Him. And then and one that's probably more recent years, as things money becomes more free, as you get older at times, maybe you don't have as many debts, you don't have as many things to take care of in some ways, where you just start finding yourself being at ease. Just kind of relaxed. And the zeal and the determination to follow God and to know God, that He is your only salvation. He is your only hope. He is your only foundation. And by your knowledge of knowing Him and your obedience and faith in that is your success. I've had to do repenting of that, and I still do. So these are some things that I'm dealing with in my life, wanting my heart to be singular in its affection to God. I find that as my heart gets divided, or double-minded, if you want, James calls it double-minded, I end up empty, dry, somewhat get uninspired. You have a lack of vision, you're just half interested. You know, you're not really there. So I think it's ways that we can check our lives. Where are we at? So what's the attitude when you're kind of off in other worlds? What's your attitude towards your children? I know what mine is. You tend to just kind of, oh yeah, I'm busy, and they want to say something to you, then there's needs that they have that need taken care of, and oh yeah, I'll talk to you, off you go. You know, you kind of brush by I don't find myself willing to sit down, take time, and let business at times be business. And I know there's a balance in this whole thing, and we gotta work, and we gotta do all that. But where's our heart? Is our heart with our children, or is our heart in other things? I think, fathers, we must win our own heart in our own love. Where is our love? In Colossians chapter 3, I'm just going to talk to that very quickly, but it hit me full in the face in many ways. In Colossians chapter 3, it talks about chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Upon, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Brethren and sisters, I had to learn to call these other affections, these inordinate affections, what God called it. He called it sin. He called it idolatry. And he says it's disobedience. It's not a heart after me. I began to realize that and call it that, and I began to see the severity of some of my other affections that are in my heart that are there. And just to begin to say, God, here it is. We need to put it to death, but it's a two-handed thing. I need to, by faith, put it to death and begin to walk in the Lord, At the same time, I cast myself on God, on Christ, and saying, of myself I cannot change. I'm asking you to change my heart. And God begins to change my heart and bring my heart home. He does. I can testify to that. God gives us fathers this big responsibility to possess our children's hearts. When the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, they had a land to possess. They had obstacles to overcome that were just big. And I think our children and our families are a little bit the same way in their hearts. It's like a land that God gives us to possess, and we can by the grace of God. The stakes are high, the battle is intense. Someone else would love to have you and your children and to tend to destroy all that is godly. Satan just wants to destroy all that is godly. In Deuteronomy 6:1 it says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye might increase mightily. I like that. That you might increase mightily. Not just weakly, but mightily. Don't we want a church full and families that are increasing mightily? I sure do. But here's the rest, here's what God is saying. As the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, it's a promise. If you follow him, he will increase you mightily in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. That's just everywhere that we're establishing all of our thinking on the foundation of the principles and the person of Christ, what he teaches us, to love his commandments, to be a teachable person. To possess this land, we must first possess our own hearts. I guess I keep coming back to that. If we're going to possess our children's and our family's hearts, fathers, I must be in possession of my own heart. I have to love God with all my heart. There's no other way. Now, I will say, our children have a choice to make, and God can be merciful to them in a bad situation, but I think there's a real key here where we can have successful families that is pretty much a guarantee. That's not necessarily a strong guarantee, but I should say a perfect guarantee, but it's there, where fathers have a direct influence in where their children turn out. In Joshua 1:7 it says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all the law, which the Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Meditation on God's commandments brings knowledge. I pretty much already said that. And as by faith we live that, by knowledge the Spirit of God brings discernment, teaching us all things, and to understand the realities of life. Jesus said the same thing in John 14:21. He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And then in John 14:26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things whatsoever I have said unto you, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So it's just, again, obedience to the law of God and a love for it. When there's a love for it, you're going to obey it. You're going to live in it, and God infuses his spirit there. So fathers, we're the primary teacher in training. As a schoolmaster, in a sense, to our children, not an unkind one, but one that is caring and kind and requiring that obedience is given. All right, a couple thoughts for mothers, and this is where Kathy's thoughts kind of are. Kathy gave her thoughts here and some of the things she's been learning, and so I'm just going to share them from her perspective as to what it's like being more the primary teacher of children. How can mothers enjoy homeschooling? I think they kind of feel the crunch of it more than the fathers sometimes. But I'd like to just go to Psalms 113 and look at a couple of thoughts and meditations there just a little bit. Psalms 113. I'm just going to read all the verses. It's 9 verses. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Other versions say, ash heap. That he might set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. And I just see a parallel here. It says, from the rising of the sun to the going down, what is the purpose in our homes? That the name of the Lord is praised and glorified. That his grace is evident and his glory is there. And that, and how is it possible? Who is like unto the Lord our God that looks into our experience? I think sometimes I get from just talking with my wife and observing what's going on, sometimes it's like, is there anything happening? Are we getting anywhere with teaching? Are we, you know, you begin to feel like housekeeping is an ash heap a little bit. You feel like it's disordered and things are chaotic and you wonder which end is where. And, you know, the Lord comes to those situations and lifts us up. And he makes us, he understands that. He knows that. And it is, as we talked about before, the grace of God that enables us to respond right in those situations and to understand how to divide the situations in rightly. And he says, it is he. And I guess that's what I just want to bring forth here tonight. It's not my power. It's not your power. But it's God's power that enables you to be a joyful mother of children. It is God in heaven that looks down, looks into our situation, and he understands and he lifts us up and he plants our feet on the solid rock. And to be a joyful mother of children. Again, with mothers, it is to love God with all your heart. Same thing we just talked about with the fathers. It applies to the mothers as well. But there is a learning to be a keeper at home. And this is Kathy's thoughts. Is your heart there? Is it what you love? You know, or is your heart somewhere else? And I think sometimes we have this reality that we have this vision in our hearts and in our minds. I'm just going to write this real quick. We have vision. So when we start out, we have this vision. We want to teach our children the ways of God. We want to raise them up in the fear of God. And we have that desire. And so by faith, we start out to do that. And we have a lot of zeal, and we go to it. And suddenly the things, children aren't learning to get along, and they're fighting again, and they're refusing to learn their lessons, and, or they just, the laundry is not getting done, and it's not getting hung out. And I'm not sure how it always happens, but a lot of frustration. Things, all of a sudden, the ideal just isn't quite ideal anymore. So we start out with the vision, and we can call that faith. By faith we want to follow in God's way. But as, you start hitting these rough, hard times, is it working? It's not working how I thought it would work out. And you start saying, is it worth it? And then when you have those thoughts, you have you kind of have this death of a vision. You say, I'm not sure where it's all going. But yet underneath you still want to do it. And then over here we have the supernatural fulfillment. Of a vision. And they get some of these feelings of, and I've also see what Kathy was saying is having a perception that others are just breezing along. I think she was sharing that with me. That she looks at others and just thinks that others have just got it together and everything's going fine. And when we meet them, everything's just there. They got it under control and they're getting it done. So what you do is you're still here and on this vision part. And so you grit your teeth and, you work at it harder. And things go crossways again. And then you start getting frustrated and you get uptight. And then you start reacting. Maybe come on, let's get in line, type of thing. Maybe you yell a little inside. Maybe you do a little outside too. I'm not sure, but sometimes it happens. But after a while you wonder, there's just big conflict happening as of the vision of how I think it should be, mothers, and the reality that it's not quite happening that way. How do you reconcile that? The other one that is shared here is she was feeling like sometimes she's like, don't anybody ever let me see my messy house. If someone else comes to my house, boy, it's just it's just toys all over the place and laundry laying around on piles and waiting to be done. And she just had this feeling almost of being embarrassed and inferior and thinking that, boy, if this isn't all just happening right, I'm not a good mom. And I think sometimes that's right here we have a vision and it's not happening right. And then we come over here. Then when you're in that position where you, joy ends up being no more and you just feel like homeschooling your children and teaching them is just to be endured. And you begin to look for escape routes. You begin to look for places to go that you just don't want to deal with it anymore. you start nagging at the children, you know, don't you know better? You know, I've told you already. Don't you get it? Type of thing. So the thing that she shares with me is, she's been learning, is negative thinking will kill you. Now, some people would say, well, I'm just thinking in reality. You know, it's just the way it is, you know. What more can you expect, you know? Things are in utter chaos. Well, the other reality is that nothing is too hard for God. I think we need to learn somewhere along the line, we've been learning not to rebel against the hard times in life. What are hard times for? I think if we rebel against the hard times, it denies that the grace of God is sufficient for my situation. If we're rebelling against the situation that I have, I don't want to deal with it anymore. So what is the hard thing for? Anyway, you're in school, you know, in God's school. And what does he use hard things for? Just think about Job. To open our eyes, to see our responses for what they are. I think Kathy began to see that her responses of just uptightness and just feeling like, get a grip, you know, come on, let's go, you know. Things got to get things in line. That it was more of a vision of her vision. And she needed to learn that there's a bigger vision. And that is God's grace to deal with everyday situations. It's not that we sit down and do nothing. That's not the point. But there's a sweet rest when it comes to surrendering my vision, having that depth of a vision, coming over here, surrendering it to God and saying, Lord, I need wisdom to respond again. And then God begins, how can I build right? How can I respond right? And we know what God says, that we're to respond right. We know how that is, to love our children. So, Lord, I want to do that again. And just to learn to walk in that grace of God. Hard times are for cleansing of ourselves, to bring us to the end of ourselves. It is. Job said that. He said, I knew about you, but now I see, I understand how it is to walk with you by the grace of God. And these hard times, fathers and mothers, it is so that the grace of God can be illustrated in your life to your children. That is a big reason for it. So that you can learn right responses. And the sweet rest in the care of the Lord. And this is how your children will be convinced of the way of Christ, by your response. I really am convinced of that. Do I look at this as my plan, you know, in my vision, in my planning for my family? Do I look at it as my plan or vision? And when I see that's mistaken and goes against my plan, I get upset. Or is there another opportunity to teach, or do I look at it as another opportunity to teach my children the law of God, the way of Christ, the grace of God that's in my life that I am experiencing, and I can show them what it's about and how it works and the sweetness of it. When there's hard issues and you can respond in graciousness and kindness, that just builds in your children a desire to want that too. So just learn that the grace of God, to rest in that. It's okay. It's okay for things to look a little bit hairy sometimes. It's all right. We've had to work on that in our house. It's okay to have the edges not quite perfectly clean. Now there's a point we need to learn order. We do. But it's okay to have things a little bit hairy for a while. And there's a little illustration that I just kind of blessed my heart in this, of a young girl that went to a mother's house, and they lived in a small apartment, and there was wash hanging up inside from one wall to the other, right in front of the front door, you know, it was all full. And so she's knocking and she hears this voice, come on in from the other side back there. And so she had to go through all the laundry to get in to visit this sister, mother she was going to visit. And the voice was cheery and content and happy. And there she was feeding her baby and just was happy to see her visitors. You know, sometimes we'd say, wow, you know, everything's out of order, you know. Can't have that. But that young mother, that young girl today says that taught her that your happiness and your contentment is not in how perfect your things are, but it's in the love of God and in who you, and in the grace of God that He gives you in that situation. And she was happy. It was fine with her. And years later, this young girl was now a mother, and she was doing the same thing, and she encouraged somebody else across the street that came and parted the laundry and looked and said, I just had to come and say good morning because I heard you singing while you were working. And she learned to be happy while she was working in the situations that she was in, learning to accept hard things as a gift from God. Really, it is. If we would look at it right. Let's move in faith. As we move in faith, and faith is an action and belief, faith is belief in action. And so let's move in faith to respond in graciousness in Christ-likeness. Let's learn of Christ and respond like Christ. And Christ will pour His Spirit into that situation. In your family, with your children, and He does, I know He does. I've seen it happen in my life and Kathy's life. In kindness when the door's left open for the 100th time, you know, type of thing. Or the toys are all over the floor again and they've been told to pick them up and didn't always happen. We need to teach them, but we need to be kind. We need to be Christ-like, and God gives us the ability to do that. Lay it before the Lord, and say, here it is. It's okay. It's okay to ask for help. If you feel like you're swamped, it's okay to ask for help. Maybe it's in some of the teaching responsibilities, maybe you're really struggling with that. It's okay to ask for some help. It's all right. You don't have to bear it alone. Ask for some advice. It's okay to admit you're struggling. It's a wonderful thing when you can share the burdens. Jesus said, ask of Him so your joy can be full. And I think we just need to ask advice. The attitude in my mind I find a lot of times is, I can kind of do this myself and I don't want to ask. And that's a detriment to us. A couple of ideas, quickly why I feel homeschooling kind of stands out in my mind, why it makes it maybe a better option. It limits distractions. From, you know, foolishness, you know, if your children go to school and they're just with their peers a lot, there's a lot of foolishness that can build, and it helps limit foolishness in their lives so we can more easily sow the Word of God, and the Word of God can more easily grow. Children learn to relate to all ages in the family, old, young, their social abilities are much more rounded, not just to their own peers. And then that peer group, if they're just with their own peers, fuels the desire to be accepted by everyone around them. And that's what we fight in this life, is the pride of life. You know, let's help our children. We're really in this thing, parents, to help our children out of themselves. You know, to help them out of themselves, out of the foolishness of their hearts, so that they can learn to be teachable. That's really what it's about. The home, I think, is the best place to learn hospitality to all people. And here, each parent must be a learner as well, as well as a leader. One course that every member must learn. He must pass. He must learn how to be hospitable. Only then will there be an atmosphere in the home which is conducive to learning and living the principles of Scripture, as we learn to care one for another and be hospitable one to another. to love each other. That's what Christ said, to love one another. There's Aquila and Priscilla in the New Testament. They're a wonderful example of hospitality. They made every member in their home a part of their working unit, a vital part of their working unit. And Paul was one of them. He came to their house. He said, sure, be here. He helped them. They'd invited him right in. And it was a vital part of the working unit. Paul was one of them. Their home became a center for spiritual growth and greatly strengthened the outreach of the early church. Just in studying their lives a little bit, it's amazing what that couple did. I didn't realize all they did in just going ahead of Paul and establishing a basis where he was working. And brethren, I'm convinced that if our churches are to be alive and reaching out, it's the family unit. If it's alive and well, the church is going to reach out. It's going to grow, and it's going to have outreach that has vision for the kingdom of God and for Christ himself and for those that are around him. We've learned how to love others as well. And it happens first in the home. Homeschool situation is better able to meet the individual needs and skills needing to be learned in a lot of ways if fathers are engaged and mothers are engaged in that. A parent's love and commitment is often stronger than an outside teacher. And just a quick illustration for that is Thomas Edison. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Thomas Edison or not, but they called him Addle. They said he had three flies buzzing up in here. And he couldn't learn. I mean, the teacher said, I don't want to ever see you back in school. You can't learn. There's no way you're going to make it. You're dumb, stupid. Get out of here. His mother believed in him, and she took him, and she taught him, and she persisted in teaching him. And see where he is today. What his life, just in an academic sense, became like. I think kind of illustrates the love and the commitment that it, from a parent. So, in working in Christian day schools, I will say this in regards to the Christian day schools. They can work very well, again, if the parents are engaged. But I think the homeschool, to me, has an outstanding benefit. Too many times I've found in working in the Christian day school a little bit, I've seen some parents use it as a Mennonite daycare center. And they just, children off to school, and they had their own agendas and it showed up that way. But I will say, if the parents are that way, I'm not sure homeschooling is really the thing for them either. It's going to be a disaster. And probably a school classroom setting is probably a bit better in that situation. But so just keep that in the back of your mind in this whole thing. Good curriculum helps a lot. There's no one right answer. The Word of God must be the foundation for all your teaching. It must be woven throughout your whole life, your whole being, who you are, what you're about, what you love. Just two things in light of, it seems like as I've studied this, it seems like it comes down to this. Love the person and the commandments of Christ. Walk in obedience, and that is met by God's Spirit, which is, and then the grace of God is sufficient to meet every situation with right responses, right attitudes, and he gives vision, he gives understanding. And lastly, he makes a way. I just think that is so important that we need to remember. When we cry out to God and we're not sure how to teach this son, that daughter, we're not sure always how to rightly divide the situation, if we cry out to God, He will make a way. And I just want to challenge us with Philippians 4:6. Let's just turn there because I want to read it together. I think it's a real key to our success as families. Philippians chapter 4, it's a verse we very, very well know. But sometimes I forget it. And I just don't do it. And then I get frustrated. But it says, don't be anxious for anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer. And what is prayer? That is a worship of God. For who He is. That He is above all. Looking into my situation. Caring for me. And supplication. So then I bring my need to Him. The need that's pressing on my heart. The thing that I'm concerned about, that I feel worried about. Anxious about. I bring that to Him. And then with thanksgiving, thank Him for hearing, for making a way. That's where the peace of God comes. When we can lay it on Him, and it's not that we sit back and we're gonna just sit on our easy chair and now God's gonna do it all. That's not the case at all. Don't read it that way. But it's taking my anxiety and I'm casting it on God. And God says, if you give it to me, I'm gonna give you peace. And then I'm going to give you a direction. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart. It will establish your heart. It will establish your thoughts. It will give you clear thinking. It's just, God does that for His people. He takes anxiety, confusion, and exchanges it for clear thinking, for right thinking. And then in John 21. We read this in devotions the other night with the children, it was actually a Sunday school lesson this morning at church. And it just really kind of spoke to me again. Peter was confused where Jesus had said, meet me in Galilee. And they were there waiting and nothing was happening. And he was confused, and so he said, frustrated, he just wasn't sure which end was up or down anymore, it seems like to me. But he went and he said, I'm going back to what I know. I'm going fishing. And so he went fishing with the other disciples that were with him. And it says they fished all night and they caught nothing. Now I find that if I was to go out fishing all night and catch nothing, that'd be pretty discouraging. But sometimes we feel like when we're teaching our children, we're teaching all day and it's not getting anywhere. Sometimes we feel that way. Is it sinking in? Is anything happening? And so here the disciples are coming back in and they see this man on the shore and they didn't know who it was. And this man says, have you had any fish? Ooh. Well, we worked all night. No, we don't. You know, it's kind of a, maybe he didn't really want to admit it, you know. He said, just put your net on the right side. You got to go on the right side. Sometimes, well, you know, what's that about? We've done this how many times tonight? Nothing happened. What's another time, you know? So they did. And there was tremendous, tremendous results. Such that John started putting two things together and he said, it's Jesus. But the thing that really amazes me is when they got to shore, Jesus already had fish. He already had a fire laid and fish was there. He didn't wait for them to bring fish. He already had it. It was there. And I think the same is true with our families. Sometimes we feel like we're fishing empty. Fishing coming up empty. Teaching, how are we get, is it happening? Can I trust God in these situations? I think that's what Jesus was trying to teach Peter. Will you trust me? Because I already have it for you. It's already here. Will you come and follow me? Do you love me more than all those fish that you were fishing after? Or will you trust me? I have it for you. So just let that be an encouragement to you, as it's been a challenge to me as I look at raising my family for the kingdom of God, building in them a heart after God, because that is what is going to be successful in the end. And God has the riches and the wealth to supply us to do that. I'm just convinced of that, and I'm just grateful for that. And thankful for the peace that He can give us. And as I rest all the issues in my family, saying, Lord, here's an issue, not sure how to get it done. Here's another issue. I needed wisdom to know how to teach, how to speak to it, to correct right. He does. He has the provision to give. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. That's all I have, so I'll turn it back over to Brother Sheldon.